Well, good morning. How are you doing today? You are looking really good. So anyway, God is good, isn't he? You know, it's just an amazing thing that sometimes, you know, we may not be slick, but God loves us. And that's the most important thing. So when people come to here, they might not necessarily see a slick pastor, but we have a wonderful, awesome God. And that's the most important thing. So, anyway, that's going to be my schedule. We're going to see Mickey and with my family. We'll go down to Disney about every other year, and this is the year. It's not like I'm really interested in seeing going to the Magic Kingdom, but it is what it is. So as long as we're family and join with our kids, that's really great. Lord, we just do praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for my family here, Lord, and I thank you for their love. I thank you for their encouragement that they give me in so many different ways. And Lord, I just pray and just lift up the church today and our time together, Lord. I pray that you bring this service will bring you praise and glory in all that we say and do. Thank you for our worship time. I pray for those that could not make it today that are ill. I pray for Sue and her children who are not feeling well. Chris is not feeling well as well, pray for them and their healing. I thank you that Becky's feeling better, Lord, and others that might be hurting a little bit. I pray that you might give them strength and give them healing. And we just thank you, Lord. And I pray that as we share this message today, this message will be pleasing to you and bring you glory and honor, and that you might use me as your instrument to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen, amen. Last week, we talked about what? Can you remember? Joshua. But do you remember the principles? This is not really a test, that you're going to be graded on it. But I'm just, we talked about God had given Joshua some divine principles, I believe, in how to live and how to grow in his faith and how to be strong and how to be courageous. We talked about divine appointment. We talked about provisions, presence. We talked about success. And so we want to kind of continue that. Where really the theme is talk about failure or when we're fearful, when we feel that we don't measure up, whatever. So you can kind of wrap that around yourselves in terms of how that works for you. But there was a story of two horse stables, and they trained horses, obviously, and they were in competition with each other, fierce competition. And the one stable owner decided there was going to be a local steeplechase race. And so he wanted to beat his competitor so bad that he secretly hired a professional jockey to ride his horse. So the race day happened, the race started, and they were going around this jump, and the first jump, the second jump, the third jump, and as both of the horses were dead even going into the last fence to be jumped, suddenly both horses just fell. And, of course, the riders just went all, they were on the ground. However, the professional jockey, he had all of his whereabouts. He got up, dusted himself off, remounted, and won the race. And he is so proud of himself. They'd won the race under those circumstances. As he's riding his horse into the winner's circle, his owner came storming at him, just irate, and started just yelling at him. And the jockey said, "Well, I don't know what your problem is. I won the race." And he said, "Yeah, you won the race, all right, but you are on the wrong horse." And sometimes we're on the wrong side of things. Sometimes things just don't work out for us. And, if it's ever happened to you, I remember one time in church, I was in this particular church. I don't know if I tell you this story or not. See, I'm revealing all my little secrets. So you're wondering what you're getting. And anyway, so I'm up front, and the custom of that church was I had my seat up front, and you had the choir would sing, whatever, and I'm there, and all the people can see me. I'm sitting down, and suddenly I look down. They probably thought I was praying. But as I looked down, I had on one brown sock and one blue sock. How do you hide that? Suddenly, I'm like this. I'm trying to cover one up and hoping nobody's... We all do dumb things, don't we? We always blow it from time to time. All of us, that's what we do. So I really believe that this passage from Joshua, these points that we're looking at, will help us. I shared the three of the six. I'm going to share the last three. And what it is, it's really talking about Joshua's transition of power, you know, in leading the Israelites into the promised land, and how these principles can help us overcome and empower us to live a life in victory and not in defeat. So I want us to look at the fourth principle. It's the principle of divine focus from Joshua 1, 7, and 8. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Remember, in Joshua's time, Moses had written the book of the law, and he gave the law to Moses. Moses was to read and meditate on it day and night and apply its principles and its truths to his life. Now, consider this. If Joshua conquered Canaan with just the first five books of the Bible, and we have, how many do we have? We have all 66, right? From Genesis to Revelation, then how much more should we be able to overcome? How much more should we be able to overcome now that we have the rest of the story? You know, Joshua didn't look at his situation through the human power or his mighty, through people and for influence. He did, his achievements, financial achievements. No, it was all through, his focus was on God. His focus was on the power of God in his life. That's what he focused on. And you know something? It takes discipline to focus. It takes discipline to focus on God. It takes discipline of, it's like a dedication. Every day, Joshua, read it, meditate on it. Because God knows, you can't be a weekend Christian. You can't read the Bible every now and then and think that's good enough. It's not good enough. God says, focus, focus, focus on my word. Focus, focus on me. You know, it is interesting to me that people can go through their lives, and so many people, not you, but so many people can go through their lives, and they'll give God lip service. You say, well, maybe God's there, maybe he isn't. Well, you know, I won't worry about God now. I'll worry about God when I get older, when it's maybe my whatever. And God is never a part of their everyday lives. But see, that's not what God wants. He wants your heart each and every day. He wants your worship each and every day. So to be in the faith requires a lot of focus, a lot of dedication, for sure. It's like you need a dedication like a distance runner. How many of you are runners? Well, this is not going to work at all. I'll put my hand up just for conversation. You know, I had, when I was in high school back in, well, anyway, we had a guy that was a mile run champion. He ran the mile. He was, in his junior year, he got fourth place. In his senior year, he won the state in the mile. But we all remember him, that he would, every morning, he lived out in the country. You'd see him running into town, running to school, in the school, changing his clothes for his classes, constantly running, constantly in training. Each and every day, he would do that day in and day out. You know, people are doing this, kids are, you know, doing what kids do, and he's just running and running and running. And that is the way it is with people, competitive runners. It's like a way of life. It involves every aspect of your life. It's like it's your eating habits, your sleeping habits, strategy. It's having that Spartan-like mentality. It's everything flows through the daily grind of training. That's what happens. Then if you look at verse 8 again, and really, and Moses is challenging Joshua. You know, verse 8 tells us that we are to read what? We are to constantly be in the Word. Constantly be in the Word. And the Word should be on our hearts. We should speak it. And our conversation should be on the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean every conversation they have, you're talking about the Word. You know what I'm saying? That should be a part of our everyday lives. And we need to really, truly understand that we need to have conversation with others about Christ. I had a good friend of mine, when we were in Princeton, Illinois, he was in the military, and he was an Air Force pilot. And his faith is, he's one of the strongest men of God I've ever encountered. I mean, this guy was all about Jesus. And he was I'm going to kind of brag about him a little bit because this is very important, very significant, what I'm talking about here. He took his faith extremely serious. He was, at that time, he was married, had one little boy, and his wife is pregnant with their second child. And that was in Desert Storm, you know, the 91. And so John flew the A-10 plane. It was a tank killer is what it was. And so I had got to know John. He'd come back from, you know, with his family. They lived in Princeton, and he, you know, he'd come back for his leave or whatever, and we'd get together and we'd pray. And God laid it upon my heart to pray for John because John is going over to Iraq. And so we prayed together, and I told John, I said, John, I really feel, you know, basically that God has laid upon my heart to pray for you each and every day. And so he left. It's interesting. He flew his plane over there. And then once he landed on the base, he was called in by his commander. And they said to John and two other pilots, they said, we want you to devise a plan to fly your plane at night, to do night combat. And see, that plane is not designed for that. That's a daytime plane. They use it for shooting tanks and all those other kinds of things. And John said, and this is his quote, he said, you know, I got my orders, and I walked out of there because we were to get ready to fly that night. And he said, I said, wow. He said, I was so pumped up. I was so pumped up because I realized tonight, he said, what they're calling us to do is extremely dangerous. And he said, tonight, he said, I could be with the Lord. Praise God. And so that was his attitude about that. On his plane, all the pilots have little things on the nose of their planes. His was Ephesians 6:10. You know, the armor of God. That was John. And I've shared when John would talk to me and we'd pray and what have you. But I cannot tell you how many people he's led to Christ during that campaign because they'd come to him for Bible study. That's how strong a faith this man. God was, the anointed spirit was all over this man. And in closing with his story, because I want you to feel for where his faith was and is. When John came back to Princeton, he was like a hero. He was the most decorated pilot in Desert Storm. We had him right in Princeton, Illinois. And you would think of arrogance. John, you say pilots are pretty much by nature arrogant. But John is so humble. So we asked him if he'd speak one night to the community in our church, and he said, I will do that. Now, would you think that he'd come out with all of his medals? You'd think that? He came out in his flight suit. That's it, with a little pin and his little notes, and that was John. And when closing with him, then I'm done with his story, because I want you to see it's about God. It's not about him. He went to the Pentagon to receive some of his award medals that he had won, and he witnessed to Christ. He says, you don't do that in the Pentagon. But John said, that was my, God laid upon my heart. I shared with them how God got me through all of it. See what I'm saying? For John, he was guided by his attitude. He is guided by his thinking about God and his conversations. It's amazing. And when you stop and think about it, that was Joshua. Joshua's guide was guided by the word. He believed it. He lived it. And as we as Christians, we should be guided by what? John 3:16. All scripture is what? Inspired. That should be our guidance. Many years after Israel settled into the promised land, Joshua's life was winding down. And about that time, he gave his farewell address to the people of Israel. And it's interesting because that was many years later. But then what he shared with them is what God shared with Joshua many years earlier. And I want us to briefly just look at it won't be on your screen, but this will be Joshua 23:6. Again, Joshua, life is winding down, and he's basically given a charge to the Israelites. He said, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside from the right or to the left. Friends, to obey God's word brings victory and blessings. To disobey brings trials, brings frustrations, brings defeat. Now, when God gave, I'm going to turn to the fifth principle, the principle of divine presence from Joshua 1, 5, and 9. He said, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When God gave Joshua these encouraging words, he gave them to us. He had us in mind thousands of years later. Stop and think about this. When you received your call, or somebody shares testimony about their call, or if you read from Moses or Joshua or some other character in the Bible, their call, you'll find three basic components to a call. The first one will be God's charge. He'll challenge you. He'll charge you in your call. And usually what happens after that, if you're human, then we kind of hesitate. Is this really from God? Did God really call us to do that? And then we become fearful. I don't think I can do this. I know I can't do this. And then that's usually followed by what? It's followed by confirmation. It's followed by God's assurance. And when you're down, when you aren't sure what God has for you, and you are waffling one way or the other, I want to share these great encouraging words. Just listen with great confidence and with great joy. I'm going to read these. God said to Moses, I will be with you. From Exodus 3:12. To Gideon, surely I will be with you. Judges 6:16. To Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 1:8. To Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:5b. And finally to Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, the latter part of that verse, and surely I'm with you always till the end of the age. What does that tell you? Friends, all of these scriptures and more are promises that God gave to all of his people. You know, we talk about Moses and Joshua and Jeremiah, but to all of us, because they're concerning God's power and his presence. They apply to us as well. Nothing to me is more reassuring knowing that all of these promises of God that we read in the Word of God are for us today. That we are not alone, that He is with us. You see, God's power, His presence, and His provisions always accompany believers. He'll always be with us. When He calls us, He'll never leave us void. He is always there. And friends, I'm confident that God will be with us in building up this church. I really believe that. You look around, you think, well, how's that really going to be? You know, we have Robert here. You should never mention a new person coming to your church. Never do that, and I just did. So anyway, this gentleman here, you know, he might look around and say, wow, you can hear the echo in here. There's nobody here. How is God really going to use a church like this? You know, and sometimes small churches and the people, they feel inadequate. They feel incapable because they might be seeing maybe small attendance Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Kind of human nature gets in there and kind of churns us up a little bit. But you know what? That doesn't matter in the least. It does not matter in the, you know why? Because God will give us the power and the know-how on how to do it. What words of Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord Almighty. Isn't that awesome to know that? So don't be, sometimes churches, small churches, you get down. You know, just look at it, God's opportunity. You know? And God never fails. I believe in the promises of God. He's not going to fail us. He won't. That's not, that, you know, failure is not in God's vocabulary. So that's really great. Now we go to the sixth principle, and this is going to take a long time. So hang on. Dewey, lock the doors back there, because we might be going for a while. The principle of divine success. I want to go back to Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And now here it is. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I'm not going to get into some theology or whatever. There's been a lot of talks about Joel Osteen. Well, I just said it. And whatever, I don't really necessarily want to get into it. I don't want to throw anybody under the bus. But I want to talk about this for a moment. See, the idea of prosperity, and we need to put it into perspective. In our modern age, we tend to think of prosperity or success in terms of physical pleasures, meeting our goals, accomplishments, and achievements. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we need to set goals and we need to strive to be the very best that we can be. Do I get an amen on that? It's really true. However, in the Hebrew language, prosperity refers to something else. Prosperity refers to being prudent, or to act cautiously, or to be vigilant. Are you with me? And so, from a Christian perspective, we can say that it refers to being guided by God. Sometimes we want the bells and whistles, we want the goodies, but we forget the first part. And it's very important. I believe that Joshua had this kind of success. He was cautious, he was prudent, he was bold, and he put God first, but he had that perspective, and God really blessed him. If you look at his life, he shared, just like us, bumps and bruises along the way. We get knocked down sometimes. We get hurt. We fail, as did Joshua. But if you look at Joshua's body of work in his faith walk, when he was knocked down, who was there to pick him up and calm him? God. God picked him up, and he calmed him. And he gave him, you know, these principles, how to live and how to overcome, and he gives them to us so that we can achieve success as well. So I want to recap what I've been talking about this past two Sundays. Joshua learns of his new assignment, and he's to replace Moses. Then Joshua is called to lead this big group of nomadic people into the promised land. And when that happened, as God called him, what happened? He is fearful, I can't do this, or whatever the case might be. And then what happened after that? Anybody? God calmed his nerves and said, with these principles, I'm giving you encouragement, be strong, be courageous, you can do this, I have your back. I believe that these principles, really, that God had given Joshua were good for him because it gave him a vote of confidence. It gave him a vote of confidence by saying, I have your back. I have your back. Yeah, you can have some problems, but fear not, for I'm here. I have your back. And what about us? Does God have our backs? He wants to. You know, this past Wednesday, we had the privilege, Jen, we were at Kathy and Terry's house, and we had the privilege of fellowshipping with them. And one of the nice things about being new, you get to learn more about people, or you hear part of their story, and then they can tell you the rest of their story. And I'm thinking about that, Kathy, as I'm putting this together, about being strong and courageous. And most of you probably know this, maybe some of you don't. You know, for 12 years, they were all summer long, they were doing ministry mission work in Canada with the Indians. Now stop and think about that, folks. Terry had a job, but God called them every summer, the whole summer. Now we all know how that works when you have jobs. You get only X amount of days for vacation, whatever. But God called them and supplied all of their needs for 12 years. Why? Because God had their backs. And they just simply trusted him one step at a time. That's all it is. You know, we're in many ways, we think of Joshua and Moses, they're the superstars, they're the heroes. But you know what? They're just like us. You know, it's just one step at a time. They are there. God gives us this book so we can live by and understand it, saying, this is for you. These are stories, but they apply to you as well. And so, Kathy, thank you for sharing that, because what it does when you hear about other people and their testimony, how God has helped them and strengthened them, it gives us strength. It gives us encouragement to press on, to be strong. And I was thinking that, you know, in many ways, is a very difficult time of the year for us, because next week is the anniversary of my daughter's death. And so sometimes, I think it probably hits Jan more than it hits me. But then I think about, in the face of what we had gone through, how God had given us strength and courage beyond human understanding. God had our backs. And I remember my first, when I was in seminary, and I had to do a field education in a church. You always have to do that. And so my assignment, I went to a church in Bolingbrook, and I was to be their youth leader. Never done youth at all. I was a student. And so I was to do junior high and high school. And I remember going there, probably my first experience there, thinking, I don't think I'm cut out to do this. I don't really think I can do this. I've never had any, not a lick of experience with that kind of ministry. And so God was there. You know, he gave me the privilege of ministering to some great kids. The kids were absolutely great, and they gave me a lot of grace. But they were wonderful, wonderful kids. That was great ministry to have. And then, you know, all the education process, all the part-time jobs. John, I know, is right into education. All, you know, and you know, you go through your education and all the things you have to do in the process of getting your degrees and what have you. You go through all that, but then I realized that God was there. He was with me every step of the way. And then my first church, after all of this, I'm so happy that I'm done with the studies, done with this, done with that. Now I get to do Jesus work. I get to my first church, this little country church, great people. And I remember driving my car to my office. I was so excited about my new adventure that everybody's going to love Jesus and everything is going to be just fine and dandy. And through that all, I remember one day, probably a month within that ministry there, I'm driving home for lunch. I could drive home for lunch, you know, turn the lights off in the office and get in the car and head for home for lunch. I remember I was driving down that road, one of the streets, and they paid me a whopping $15,000 a year at that time. And I was thinking, golly, I love this. This is so cool to be able to do this, and I get paid for it at the same time. But, you know, that's how I felt. It was a privilege to work with this core of people. It was a privilege to represent Jesus Christ in that capacity. See what I'm saying? So through all of my trials, in the midst of all of them, I felt the presence of Jesus. I felt the presence of God because it was through the empowering of His Holy Spirit, He just kind of whispered in my ear, Jesus' words, I will be with you always. And then, John, could you please come up? Probably a little late. I'll talk real slow until John comes up. But then, after all these years, we fast forward. I'm thinking, okay, I get the gold watch and I'm done, you know, and I'm done with ministry. And as you know, I told you part of my story, you know, there. Being, you know, coming here, and I thought, well, okay, I can do supply the pulpit now and then to keep my, you know, have some, I enjoy this. But anyway, as we start our process here, and I'm thinking more and more, God, are you in this? This is coming from me. God, are you in this? You know? I'm feeling something here, but I don't know. I don't want to jump in anything. I want your desire, I want your will to be done. But God, are you in this? And the more we talked, and the more I talk with some of you people here, God seemed to be opening the door. And, you know, God's got to have a sense of humor. He really does. When you stop and think about it. It's not about your age, my friends. I say this to you young people. You got a lot of your life ahead of you. You know, it's not about age. If your heart is open to Jesus, He will use you whether you're 20 years old or 90. I know some 90-year-old plus people that are being so used by God. See, God doesn't care about age. He cares about heart. He cares about commitment. Are you committed to Him? And so, after I got through some of my stuff, you know, the call of my own fears and hesitation, well, maybe I shouldn't. I've been around the block a few times. I'm done with church work or whatever. After all that, God says, no, now we're getting back to what I want for you. I want you to be here. And I'm going to tell you something. I've had some of my friends, some of the people saying, really? Really? You want to do this? I said, I want to serve the Lord. I don't care about anything else. I want to serve Jesus. That's all I want to do. Not looking for the medals, not looking for anything, just for His glory. But God blessed me because He blessed me with you. He blessed me with people that love Jesus. He answered my prayer. My prayer was answered. I thank you, Jesus, for giving me a church that loves you. I have not had that. Not like this church. See what I'm saying? You know, God provides. You know? And I wanted to share that with you because I really, truly believe that God wants us to be successful. I do. And I believe that He will supply the needs when we need them. He will supply what we need when we need it. We just need to wait upon Him. And then I also believe that He will lead us. He will lead us the power of His Holy Spirit. Just like He led Moses, Joshua, Paul, David, Peter in the Bible, He will lead us. And friends, how many times I've shared this with you, because I want to keep repeating this, because we need to see this. We need to feel it. Let's not think of ourselves as second-class church. Don't think of ourselves as this little itty-bitty church with just a few people, and that's all God's going to give us. That's what the devil wants us to think. That's not God's thoughts. God has something special for this church. We just need to hang in there, and we need to trust Him. You know, it's kind of like we need to learn from Joshua. You know, we need to learn to believe. We need to learn to trust. We need to learn to step out of our comfort zones and press on into the unknown. As we reach out in confident faith to Jesus. That's the name of the tomb. It's Christ. Christ, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. Every step, every ask, it's going to be, I'm going to trust You. And that's the name of the game. That's the difference maker. So I encourage us as we close to ask Jesus to help us put our cares behind us, put our worries behind us, put our inadequacies behind us, and trust Him. And one thing I want us to do today, we've heard name it and claim it. Well, guess what? We should do that. Why can't we thank God in advance what He's going to do? Why can't we do that? Amen. Why can't we do that? And to say, Lord, we're going to claim victory here. In Jesus, in Your name, You've been around that block. We have not been around that block. You've been there. You know it. We're claiming that. Why we claim that? Not out of our own, foolish desires or whatever. Because that's what the Word says. Trust. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. Again and again, we get the affirmation from God. Be strong and courageous. Don't give up. Hang in there. Yeah, you're going to have problems, but it's going to get better. And you know what? And in a sense, it starts with me as your pastor. It does. My call is to encourage you in a faith, not false platitudes, but to encourage you. Say, you know what? We are family now. We are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. We're in this battle together. And Satan, we're up against those powers that are saying no, no, no. So when we get down, we need to encourage each other. And that will happen. I'll need encouragement from you. And boy, I better encourage you. God is good, isn't He? So good, so cool. So, in closing, I don't want to kind of just close down the moment, but I want us to think about in April. I want us to think about Easter. I want us to start thinking about who we might invite to church. A friend, whatever it is, just a church. Invite them. You know, as we look around here, we see empty seats, don't we? Empty seats. What is that symbolic of? They need to be filled. We need to do that. People need to hear Jesus. I believe that God, as we reach out to Him, as we seek to be strong and courageous as Joshua was, I believe that God will lead us into our promised land of winning people to Jesus Christ. We have yet to really begin. We're just priming the pump, is what we're doing, the spiritual pump. But God has something very, very special for us. Do you believe that? We believe that. Lord, we just thank You. And I pray now, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Lord Jesus, would take some time now just to, Lord, just to reflect on the principle of divine success, which is the last principle. The Lord, help us to be successful, not only in this church, but in our personal lives, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, that you would touch each person here. And Holy Spirit, you just minister to them. And Lord, where they feel weak, they might feel strong in you. Help them, Lord, to know that they're not alone, that you love them. And Lord, if they don't feel your love, oh God, speak to their hearts, Lord. Oh Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the special anointing of your Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here that with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if anyone here needs a special touch from Jesus today, if you just raise your hand. Anyone needs a special touch from Jesus? Lord, you know our hearts. You know our needs. So, Lord, I pray that you just speak truth to your people, that they might feel Jesus, the power of your Holy Spirit, and your presence in their lives. Let them know, Lord, that you love them, and give them hope. Give them encouragement. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray.